you're interested in sharing your faith and learning how to share your faith. The things that we'll be doing this morning will not be new. They'll be things that you already know, but I hope that they will be helpful to you and that we'll be able to refresh your memory. I want to say I don't know you, and really you don't know me, but isn't it wonderful that all of us know Jesus Christ as personal Savior? And the most wonderful privilege in all this world is to have the opportunity to introduce Christ, our Savior, to a person who doesn't know Him. We have one problem, and sometimes that's not a lack of knowledge. Sometimes it's courage. We come down with a sickness when it comes to sharing Christ with others. It's called yellow fever. We become strangely thick-tongued when it comes to the place of sharing our faith and our Savior with someone else. So I think it'd be a real good place to start in just discussing how can we crack the courage barrier. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wanted to share Christ with someone and you were just scared to do it? Have you ever really, you know, you knew someone and you'd like to share Jesus, but you didn't know how to introduce the subject and you were afraid that you might be turned down and your pride was at stake and everything like that? So, well, if you were honest, I think you'd have to say, yeah, that's right. So why don't we start right there? How can we overcome this fear of failure? How can we crack the courage barrier? First of all, I think it would be good if we took into account these three things found under New Testament principles of sharing. This is going to help you if it helps you like it helped me. The New Testament principles of sharing. You'll notice on the little thing. First of all, the first principle of New Testament sharing is a gracious God. What is the most wonderful thing about God? Is it that He had the power to create the universe? Is the most wonderful thing about God that He has the power to maintain the universe? You know, if God ever took His hand off the universe, it'd just poof. It wouldn't be here. It would be gone. We wouldn't have any world anymore. You and I wouldn't be here. Well, no. The most wonderful thing about God is not that He had the power to create the universe. It is not that He has the power to maintain the universe. It is that He is a loving, kind, gracious, heavenly Father who wants all human creatures to become His children by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, the first thing is this. God is a gracious God whose great desire is that all men everywhere repent and come to know Him as a heavenly Father. Secondly, another principle of New Testament is a seeking soul. I'm going to ask you a question, and if you don't mind, I'm going to apply some of the principles of good teaching. That is that I'm not going to do all the talking. What part does the Holy Spirit play in bringing a man to the Lord Jesus Christ? He convicts us of our sins. That's right. That's the first thing. Or what else? All right?
Gives the desire.
That's right. Okay. He convicts us of our sins. He convinces us of truth, the truth about Jesus Christ. And thirdly, He creates within us a hunger and a thirst for Christ. He creates within us a desire to trust the Lord. He creates within us a want to. Now, no one will ever be saved unless they want to, unless they will to. And it is the Holy Spirit that draws a man to Jesus, to the Son. I have absolutely nothing to do with salvation. I'm not in the saving business. No, I don't save anyone. It is the Holy Spirit that draws a person to Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that creates in a person a hunger and thirst for our Lord. Some time ago, I was riding on an airplane to Houston, Texas, and I believe in witnessing as you go. I think it's good to go to witness, and I think we ought to. But I'll be honest with you, you'll probably meet more people as you go who need the Lord than you will ever witness to going to see people who need the Lord. That's the way Jesus did it. It was where he went. Everywhere he went, he witnessed. And, you know, when I go in and ride an airplane, I don't get on board and look around for a likely sinner. You know, which one is it? Who is it God wants me to talk to today? I don't do that. I go in and I sit down and I say, okay, Lord, whoever it is, you put them right there in that seat. And I promise you, if they sit in that seat, they are a dead duck. I mean, they're gonna get a witness. Now, I don't know who it is, but I always know that God's going to send someone. So I sat down by this young lady, this young lady sat by me. And goodness gracious, she was tall. I had an inferiority complex to start with. But she was reading this book, and it was The Exorcist. I didn't even know it was still popular. And I said, well, do you know what The Exorcist mean? What does The Exorcist mean? She says, yeah, I know what it means. I said, well, what does it mean? He says, it has to do with demons. I said, well, that's right. She says, it's demons being cast out of me. I said, that is exorcism. I said, you believe in the devil? Yes, I believe in the devil. And demons? Yes, yeah. Well, I assume then that you believe in God also. She said, well, yes, I do. Okay, you see, we took the book that she was reading. Now, here's a clue to your witnessing. You find something that the other person is doing and key in on that to begin your witness in a natural way. So we discussed the book that she was reading, and it led into a witnessing opportunity. I said, well, let's talk about God. And I said, let me give you my testimony, and I did. And then I said, look, let me share with you this little pamphlet, How to Have a Full and Meaningful Life. And I read it to her and asked her if she wouldn't like to pray the prayer and receive Christ into her heart. She said, no. And I said, well, look, one of these days you're going to want to trust Christ, and when you do, this is how you can know that you've been saved, and these are principles by which you can grow. And we read over them, and I said, now, wouldn't you like to trust the Lord as your personal Savior? She said, no. And then I said, well, do you have any problems that we can talk about? She said, well, yes, yeah. I said, I'm sort of mad at God anyway, you know, because my mother's been faithful Catholic all of her life, and now she's got cancer, and my dad's run off with another person and all that sort of thing. And I said, well, I can see your problem, but you can't blame God with that. And so we had a wonderful opportunity to help her with that problem. And then I said, well, now, wouldn't you like to accept Christ as your personal Savior? Boy, just as we pulled up to that ramp. And she said, well, no, I wouldn't. I said, well, okay, I'll pray for you, and one of these days God's going to put that desire in your heart, and you will. And you know, that big old tall girl walked down that cold hall at that Houston International Airport, and I was concerned, but I just knew that she wasn't ready. You see, the Holy Spirit hadn't created within her a desire. She hadn't allowed the Holy Spirit to create in her a desire to trust the Lord. And unless the Holy Spirit draws a person to the Lord Jesus Christ and gives them that ability to say yes, then that person will never be saved. Now, that should give you some consolation and help take away your fear. You're going to talk to a lot of people who say no to Jesus. Well, are you going to feel like, man, I have failed? You know, I knew this wasn't my bag anyway. I'm going to leave this to the preacher or the BSU director. I'll never try it again. No. If 10 people say no to you, just remember this. The Holy Spirit hasn't created within those 10 people a desire for the Lord, or they haven't allowed Him to do so. And you have not failed. Salvation is the work of God. All right? So that's the second principle. First, a gracious God, He wants everyone to be saved. Secondly, a seeking soul, right now the Holy Spirit is doing His office work. Right now the Holy Spirit is working among your friends and in your community and at your work and school to create a hunger and a thirst in the hearts of people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He doesn't do it, it can't be done. Well, let me tell you another side to that same story that I gave you just a minute ago. I went on down. I was going to the University of Houston. And out on the campus, I met a young man that had come to Houston and was going to enter into pre-law. And in the course of the conversation, he was hunting for an apartment. Well, I talked to him about my home in heaven. And I said, by the way, I have a little pamphlet here that will help us as we think about our eternal final home, that apartment, which all of us hope to reach. I said, let me share this with you. And so I read through the little pamphlet on how to have a full, meaningful life and came to the prayer and I said, now, wouldn't you like to accept Christ into your heart, pray this prayer, and become a child of God and know that heaven is your ultimate home? He said, yes, I would. And he prayed that prayer. We took him on over to the BSU, introduced him to the kids, and he's an active member in the BSU now. Well, I didn't have a thing to do with his salvation. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had created a seeking soul. So one person said no. The other person said yes. The difference was that one person was hungry, was seeking, was thirsty, and was open. Now, the third principle is a willing worker. Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. But you know, we've got to be willing to be sent. And there is where you come in. And here ought to be some consolation to you. It certainly is to me. God doesn't need your good looks. And God doesn't need your intellectual ability. And He doesn't need your capacity. There's just one thing He does need from you. What is it?
A willingness,
that's right. He needs not your ability. He needs your availability. That's what He needs. He needs your availability. So, there is the gracious God who wants everyone to be saved. There's the Holy Spirit who is busy drawing people, convicting people, convincing them of truth to Jesus. And then there is the willing worker, and that's where you come in. Now, I'd like to give you the definition of a divine appointment. A divine appointment is when a seeking is when God crosses the path of a seeking soul with a willing worker. All right, here's a seeking soul. This person is lost. He's on the way down. And here is a willing worker. And the divine appointment is whenever God crosses the path of a seeking soul with a willing worker and changes the direction of that person from separation to acceptance. From hell to heaven. Now, how many of you know the definition of successful witnessing? I think that's one thing I forgot to put on this little deal here, but it's one thing that's really important. This will help you also in this matter of cracking the courage barrier. What is the definition of successful witnessing? Is successful witnessing inviting people to church? Well, you know, that might be a part of it, but that certainly isn't successful witnessing. Is successful witnessing inviting people to come down and hear your preacher? Now, you may be as proud of your preacher as punch, but, you know, that isn't successful witnessing. Well, is successful witnessing going out to coffee with a person? Well, that may be a part of cultivation, but just going out and fellowshipping with a person is not successful witnessing. Well, what is successful witnessing? Successful witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. How many of you have ever heard of that before? Oh, I'm so happy. Some of you have not. I want you to write that down. That's one of the most important things that you will ever learn in all of your life about witnessing. Successful witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. All right. Let's all say that. Have you got it written down? Everybody got that written down? Let's all say that. Successful witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Say it again. Successful witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Close your eyes and let's say it together. Successful witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. All right, that's the key to witnessing right there. That's the key to witnessing. God wants you to be a willing worker, because out there in that community or that school or wherever you are, there is a seeking soul. You don't know who it is. I don't know who it is. God knows who it is. And so we're going to come along and we're going to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then after we've done that, we are going to leave the results to God, because salvation is dependent upon Him. If a person says no, we're not going to kick the bucket, you know, and stump our toe and say, well, I've failed, you know, and this is terrible and all that sort of thing like we indicated a while ago. No, 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 no. There is no failure in witnessing. As long as you share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we will leave the results to God. I'd like to go over just a moment or two with you again on how to share your faith. Let me emphasize this point of sharing your faith wherever you go. Not so much going to witness, although I believe in doing that. I believe in going out in church visitation. I believe in evangelistic campaigns. I believe in knocking on doors and using surveys. And I believe in going out specifically, you know, in organized activities seeking to share Christ. I'll never take that away from that. No, no, no. This is good. But not only must we go to witness, but we must witness as we go. I was over at the University of Texas Arlington. Some of you may have been there yesterday, speaking at the BSU. And Roland DeLapp told me an interesting experience that he had. They had some kind of banquet over there, and the man gave him the bill. Now, they'd already paid about $95, you know, prepaid that. But when he gave him the bill, it was about $100 short of what it should have been. In other words, the man had given Roland DeLapp the advantage. Well, when they got out and got to looking at the bill, they realized it. And so they said, well, we better go back in there and correct that. So they went back in there and said, now, would you mind re-evaluating this bill? And the man says, well, sure. And so he went over it point by point by point, got down to the end and completely, you know, and it still hadn't dawned on him. And he said, Rollins said, well, do you realize that you've shorted yourself about $100? You've cheated yourself $100? And he said, Jesus Christ. You know, just took the Lord's name in vain, that's all. And Rollins waited about 3 seconds and said, well, you know, it's because of this person that we've come back to correct the error that you made. And let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And therewith he gave a beautiful and wonderful witness. We have another BSU director with us today, Randy Galloway. Randy, why don't you give us some experience from your own life in which you can share something about which we've just talked. You see, now Randy didn't know I was going to ask him to do this.
The other day,
why don't you just stand up, Randy, okay, if you don't mind.
Let me get over here where I'm looking y'all in the face.
Okay, would you do
y'all
that?
You may not like that. You just look at me back. But I had one of the most interesting things happen the other day. I was driving down the street, and I saw a guy standing beside the curb. And I had a few minutes, not long, but I thought, well, I'm going this way, and it looks like he needs a ride. And so I stopped and gave him a ride, and we got to talking, and I could tell pretty quick that he had some big needs in his life. And the Lord led me to help him. The Lord had just given me out of the clear blue sky $20 the night before. This guy was broke, in town, sharp-looking young Spanish guy. And I shared that with him, shared the Lord with him, too, and how the Lord could meet his need. And the Lord led me to give him the $20. Well, that's how it started. Well, I invited him to come to a Bible study that night that we were having. And he called later on and says, yeah, I would like to come. I gave him my phone number and talked with him. And went and got him, took him to Bible study that night. Well, the next week, I didn't hear from him. And then the next week, he called and said, can I come to that Bible study again? And I said, well, yeah, John, I'll come get you. And come. He said, well, can I bring a friend? And I said, well, sure. So I went and got him, and we went and got his friend. And his friend was a girl that worked at a Spanish kind of employment agency, a graduate of East Texas State University, a real sharp girl. And we went and got her, took them both to Bible study. Now, I wasn't really getting anywhere with John. He was just kind of singing a song. Whatever I wanted to hear, he'd say it, you know. But the girl was really interesting. Her life was just torn up. And we got to the Bible study. In the middle of the Bible study, I felt like the Lord was leading me to do a thing about redemption and how Jesus Christ brings us out of sin, pays the price, and sets us free. And then after the Bible study, I got to talk with Julia. And I said, Julia, are you worried about something? She said, oh, yes, I sure am. I said, well, why don't we talk about it a little bit? And she told me the story of her life. And I said, you've been burdened with all these terrible problems a long time, sin, and you feel guilty, don't you? She said, yeah, I sure do. I said, would you like for Jesus Christ to set you free, forgive all the sins like we talked about in the Bible study tonight? And she said, oh, yes, would he? I said, yeah, he sure would. We can pray right now. I said, let's kneel and pray and ask Christ to forgive you. Come into your heart and you give him your life. And she beat me to the floor. She was down there. And she prayed. I kind of led her in prayer. Sometimes you need to help a person that's not used to praying. And I said, I'll just suggest a few things to pray about. And you pray about it. I'm not going to pray for you. You pray. Suggested she prayed and asked Christ to come into her heart and forgive her sins. And when we finished praying, I got the biggest bear hug I've ever had in my life. I didn't know I was ever going to get loose. And she prayed. And then we started praying about other needs in her life, her fiancé. And last Monday night, her fiancé came to Bible study with her and got to talk with him about the Lord later. And he wasn't ready. He said no. But I believe he's going to get saved too.
Amen.
And that kind of illustrates the thing about the divine appointment. When the Lord led me to pick up that hitchhiker, the Lord knew that he'd meet Julia and he'd bring Julia to that Bible study. And I was just a willing worker to pick up this guy and talk to him about the Lord. He turned out to be a con man, you know. The Lord used a con man to get a person saved. And God can work through some neat circumstances. That's something we did in my life last week. So.
Why, well, you know, that's great. Now, not all of us have 20 bucks that we can give away, huh?
I didn't have it either, but the Lord gave it to me.
But isn't that great that the Lord gave it to you that day? And you see, the con man wasn't ready. He wasn't a seeking soul, was he? But he brought this other girl, and she was. And that was worth the $20, isn't it?
And he's
going to
get saved, too.
That's great. That's really wonderful. So I, as far as I'm concerned, that's where it is. Is right where you are. Now, let me give you another little tip here.
Let me ask a question.
All right, please. Yes. We do want to participate.
We all experience this, where you get to know, and you have her fiancé. How much do you keep trying? How much do you push and not push? This point of sharing, where you are having turnoff, and yet you say, both of you say, eventually they'll be saved. Can you give us any delineation on this gray area?
Randy, why don't you?
We're willing workers, but so many times when
the person says no right away, there's been times when I said no, and I wasn't ready. But I went home and thought about it. And I've had so many experiences. You just share, and then the power of the gospel works in their life. And it may be a year before John decides Jesus really is the way. Now, he might next Monday night. He's still coming to Bible study. But I think that's just something we have to leave to God and realize that God loves that guy.
Share and leave the results.
Share and leave the results to God. That's right.
And as we pray and just put that person in God's hands, and then be looking for God to work a miracle in their life.
I think you've got to have that faith. You know what I mean? Like, he's going to be saved. Let's always keep that faith alive. And then we'll leave that results to God. And, I'm okay.
Well, my question is, how do you know, like, I noticed when you said that no witnesses to the girl, that when she first said no, you still kept talking to her about it. You didn't stop the subject.
Okay.
And I'm wondering, like, I think it's kind of what he was saying, too, is how far you push somebody. But I mean, I'd be afraid of turning them off completely and sending them farther away, because I know it happened to me. He would just turn me off, and but I don't know how much of that was they were planting seeds for me.
Right.
So how far do you push?
Well, now, there, I don't know whether you noticed what I said down in the general session or not. But I suggested that in order to combine zeal with witnessing expertise, you must have experience and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and training. Now, you can't substitute experience. You can get all the training you want to in life, but unless you put your life on the line and are willing to fail a few times, you know what I mean? And learn how far to go, and then let the Holy Spirit. And if you do this over and over and over again, then the Holy Spirit will begin to guide you, and you will know how far to go and when to quit. Now, I have a rule, and that is that unless the guy gets huffy, you know, and unless he gets, you know, if you don't, I'm going to punch you in the nose type of situation, well, I will keep on and give him, you know, two or three chances. Let me give you a good rule here, and that goes right along with this. For every piece of ripe fruit, there must be a willing worker. Don't bruise the fruit. Okay, so here's where we are right here. For every piece of ripe fruit, there must be a willing worker. Don't bruise the fruit. So, leave the door open. And I think you can tell whether this guy... Now, sometimes it's a front that the guy will put on, you see. And one time in Lubbock, Texas, we were in a wind school, and a dentist went through the wind school, and we taught him how to go through the pamphlet at least three times, just like I told you, you know, a while ago. You read through, they say no, we'll go through the next two pages, they say no, give you testimony, they say no, we'll ask them the questions, you know, what questions do you have? And he said, he went out, and he said, I didn't believe it would work. But I went through the next two pages, and the guy said no, and I gave him a testimony, and he said no, and I said, well, look, do you have any questions? And he said, yeah, I can't figure the hypocrites down at the church. And he was able to give him an explanation, and then he said, now, wouldn't you like to trust the Lord? And the guy said, yes. And this dentist said, what if I had quit on pages 14 or 15? Or what if I had quit with my testimony? See? So I think probably our problem is not pushing a guy too far. I think our problem is not going far enough. Many, many times. Now, once again, here you've got the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and you've got experience, and you don't want to go too far. You don't want to bruise that fruit. Randy?
I think if you just, in your heart, you're loving that person, they're going to sense this guy's genuinely concerned about me, and that's going to make a difference. If they get the idea you're trying to shove something down their throat, they're going to clutch and back up. But if you're relaxed, and you're sharing something that's important in your life, and you're loving that guy in your heart, they're going to pick up that love. It may be the first time they've been loved in a long time.
Let me give you an illustration of that. A guy down at Deerfield Beach, Florida, I don't even know where it is, but he gives his testimony, and he said that the Lord wanted him to go see Larry. Now, Larry was in the rest home. He was about 19 years of age, and he couldn't even move except for his mouth and his eyes. And so he went to see him, and he said, I don't believe in God. And Carl didn't know what to say, you know, he just didn't. But he said, the guy says, where can I meet Jesus? And Carl gave his testimony. And then he said, well, I'll see you later. And Larry said, well, Carl, will you come back? He said, yeah, I'll come back. So he came back to the rest home and spent 2 hours with him, you know, week by week. And finally, one day, Larry said, you know, you really love me. And he says, well, why? He says, well, you know, the other people, they come and sing, but I can tell that's just a duty. But you really love me. And he said, there's something about you that I really do appreciate. And he said, well, it's Jesus. And Carl was able to share Christ with Larry because Larry sensed that Carl really loved him. And I think we have to come to the place where we're not looking for another notch on the gun. I think we have to come to the place where we really are interested in people. We love those people. We're willing to be inconvenienced. And we're willing to fail. And we've got to be vulnerable. Now, this is something I picked up recently. I don't think people want you to be perfect. And they don't want you to even pretend to be perfect. That's about the worst thing that you can do. And I think that as you're witnessing to people and with people, you've got to be willing to admit that there are faults and failures and problems in your own life. But along with that, you have someone who can help you cope with your problems and your struggles. And there's the difference. There's the difference. And you've got to be willing to be vulnerable. And as a guy said the other day, you've got to be willing to be crushed. Because if you really love somebody, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. But, you know, that's what it's all about. That's sharing. And that's being genuine. And people can tell whether or not you're genuine or whether you're just doing it as a duty. And I think you ought to do it, even if it's a duty. Somewhere along the line, you've got to come to the place where that duty turns into a love for people. You had your hand up. Excuse me. I was afraid, Ron, I was going to forget what I was going to say. And
The thought I had was we're talking about knowing whether or not to go too far. It seems like to me, from the leadership of the Holy Spirit, if he's made this person ready, he'll bring us to a point where I don't think he's going to allow us to bruise the fruit to the extent that the person's going to be just go completely away.
Well, if you're sensitive, he won't. But if you're not sensitive, you can.
I think if you did, like you said, if you've got love for the person,
yes,
the Lord's going to show you that you're okay. You're backing him off, and right. That you ought to.
That's the difference. I'd like for you to stand up and say, "God loves you, and I love you," just to a couple of people here, and then sit down, would you?
Yeah.
doesn't want you to know. God loves you all.
I love you too. God loves you, brother. God bless you. What time do we have?
We're free in Florida. You It took me. I don't know if you know Jim.
All right, now while you're standing or sitting, I want you to do something else for just about 2 or 3 minutes. I'd like for you to share with one other person someone whom you tried to share Christ within the last week or 2 weeks or three. And if you haven't, just say, well, for heaven's sakes, I haven't gotten around to it yet, you know, okay? Just be honest then. We're not trying to condemn anyone, you know what I mean? Or, well, wait, in order that we won't do that, if you've ever shared with anybody, why don't we do that? If you've ever tried to share Christ with anyone, tell another person about it and something that happened, okay? All right, just sit down and do that. Be fine. Look, why don't you two guys talk, and I'll talk with you, sure.
Y'all don't need to talk to each other. You talk to somebody else.
I had a... we've been going out witnessing, but I haven't for the last few weeks. But I had a renter come to my house the other night, and she was a Mexican lady. And her husband is a Catholic, but she's Baptist, like we are. So I talked to her, you know, and she said, it's so easy to talk to Christians. And I said, yeah, it sure is, rather than trying to go out and witness to non-Christians, you know. And that was an experience that I had. And my husband went down there to talk to her, you know, about the rent house. But she wanted, she found out we was Christians and went to church. That's what she would talk about. So, you know, it just opened up an opportunity for us. You know, and she gave me money to go pay her bills or to get her, you know, to get her deposits up for her. And she said, well, I trust you, you know. And I said, well, you know, I'm not going to lay down with your money, you know. And so that was just an experience.
Well, that's wonderful.
But I didn't really share, but, you know, she knew we was Christians, and I knew she, I found that she was. You know.
Well, that's good. Well, I was in Athens, Texas recently and had an opportunity to share the Lord several times.
Uh-huh.
And one man was not a seeking soul. He just wasn't ready. You know? And then I had a girl, a young girl, who was so eager and so open and so ready that it was just really a thrill to share Christ with her and see her make her decision. You know, it's a lifetime change. It's a lifetime change. And it's wonderful to be a part of, you know?
It is. I had not visited very much, but my husband's Sunday school director, we're from Sigaville, with Ron and Jean over here. And so I don't know how to share mine, you know, really. He's been out witnessing, and then he's attending a class that our preacher, Brother Mac, is having down there at discipleship. That's where I'd heard about this.
Oh, I know witnesses. Mac.
Yeah. Sure. Well, Harold's been going down there, and, you know, he comes in, and they go out visiting, you know, and then he formed this visitation program on Thursday. Of course, we can go any day we want to, you know. So we have 6 children, so I have 2 little ones, so I don't go because my babysitter hadn't been there. You know, and it's just really a thrill to me to go and see these people and then to have them come to my Sunday school class. You know, and this is something I've never done. This is all new to me.
That's great.
And I've been a Christian for a long time, but it's something new.
That's wonderful.
You know.
That's
and it,
right.
I told her, this is something that I just love, you know, to go out. And then these kids, I'm the director in the high school department. And I have high school children in my family. And I went and visited one family where their boy found it, you know. And it's just great to see the results really come on, you know, just from my generation.
That's wonderful. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but you've just taught yourself how to witness. Did you know that? You have. You've just taught yourself how to witness. Well, what is witnessing anyway? You know, so many times we just get a distorted view of what witnessing is. Witnessing is simply listening and talking. That's all it is. And you just relax and you go in or you see a person, and rather than making a big deal out of it, you just sit down and you visit with the person, enjoy the fellowship, and then share Christ. That's all witnessing is. It's just listening and talking and witnessing and sharing. Now, you have to be a good listener. I think you should be a good listener if you're going to be a good witness. Now, you need to be observant if you're going to be a good witness. So don't be afraid of witnessing. Don't be afraid of sharing. Okay? Now, one of the best ways of sharing is to share your testimony. You know, we have been teaching this concept of how to share your testimony for so long that I have a feeling that most people know already how to give their testimony, and they know the value of the personal testimony. So we're not going to spend much time on that. But I want you to notice on the little sheet here that a personal testimony is ideal for witnessing. First, every person who has come to know God through Jesus Christ has an experience to share. Now, a lot of people think that if they haven't come from marijuana to the master, from prison to the pulpit, they don't have a testimony, you know. But that's really not true. If you've had an experience with Jesus Christ, you have something to share. See? And then secondly, each testimony is unique and interesting. Now, they may be somewhat similar, like a fingerprint, you know, but every fingerprint is different. Every snowflake is different. And your testimony is unique and is very interesting. Then note, too, that a personal testimony will catch the attention and hold the interest of a non-Christian. I don't know about y'all, but these testimonies on television. Now, I don't watch television very much, but I do watch Miss America, the Miss America contest. Well, I'm always, nothing personal there. We do it as a family project. And I'm always looking for personalities to use on a youth evangelism conference, too, Susan. I want you to know. We do have Miss America coming up for our youth evangelism conference this year. But the thing that hacks me in that Miss America contest is that between every two participants, you know, performance and et cetera, they have an advertisement, you know. And have you noticed how many of your advertisements, paid advertisements, are personal testimonies? I never will forget on Miss America one time, Tom Harmon got to talking about this cereal, and he poured it out on a bowl and put, sugar on it and poured that milk on there. And I promise you that I got up and I got me a bowl of cereal. I really did. Now, a personal testimony will catch the interest, attention, and hold the interest of another person better than anything I know. If you can say, this happened to me. Let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you what Jesus means to me. Oh, that means so much. And that is one of the real keys to the personal testimony. And then your personal testimony is difficult to refute. Some time ago, I was visiting with Senator Tom Hatfield. He says, I like to go to college campuses. He said, I think that's where the action is. And he says, when I get up to speak, I always give my testimony that I've had a transcendental experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, there is not a student there that can refute my experience with Jesus. So there is a real value of your personal testimony. When you're giving your testimony, here are some keys that you need to remember. State briefly the condition of your life before receiving Christ, how you realized your need, how you became a Christian, and how Christ helps you in your daily life. Give adequate and precise details showing how Christ became Lord and Savior of your life. Use language that the non-Christian can understand. Now, this is really important. Let me give you my testimony. I was reared in a home where my mother was a wonderful Christian, but my father professed to be a Christian, but his actions indicated that he was everything but what a Christian ought to be. There was so much difference between my mother and dad as far as lifestyle and action and words and deeds that I knew that I wanted whatever my dad had, whatever my mother had, but I didn't want anything about my dad that made him act like he acted. And I found out that the difference between the two was God. One day, in a very special service, a friend of mine asked me, wouldn't you like to accept Christ into your heart as personal Savior? And I said, yes. That day, I heard God speak to me as clearly as if one of you spoke. And he said, I want you. And I said, okay, God, here I am. Everything I am and everything I ever will be. You know, I was so young, I didn't know everything I was getting into. But everything I got into has been good. And I've been disappointed in many people, in circumstances, in situations. But I've never been disappointed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God saved me when I was a youngster. He called me to preach. He helped me to get an education all the way through high school, college, 2 degrees, and a seminary. He gave me a beautiful wife. And he gave me 5 lovely children. By the way, do you know the difference between a person that's got 5 children and one that's got $5 million? Well, the one with $5 million wants more. God gave me some wonderful children, wonderful family. He's given me a job and purpose in life, and I've never been happier in all of my life. And this past week, I've had some problems in my life, but you know, I know that God was with me. This morning I was yawning. Couldn't keep from it. I was up till 3 o'clock this morning trying to help someone. A problem, you know. But boy, God was with me and His Word meant so much to me. And I wish that every person who didn't know Christ could meet Him and know Him personally, just like I do. I want you to analyze that. In that testimony, my best friend was not my Sunday school teacher. Was my Sunday school teacher, but I didn't say that it was. I said it was in a special service. I didn't say that it was in a revival. I said I heard God speak to me, but I didn't say I walked down the aisle. And I committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I didn't say that because there are a lot of people that think when you're committed to the institutions, you know. So I accepted Christ into my heart as personal Savior. I didn't say anything about being washed in the blood of the Lamb because some people might want to know, well, what in the world does the blood of the Lamb have to do with your salvation? I also did not use the words regeneration, sanctification, or redemption. I just put it out there as plain, as simple as possible without the use of church words. Now, here is one problem you're going to have as a Christian who has been saved and edified and helped through the church. If you're not careful, you're going to use language that the non-Christian can't understand. Now, you know, that person may use some language that you can't understand either. Why they would use it. But, you know, you just, you have to be real careful to speak in a way in which they can understand what you're saying. And then I think that you need to bring your testimony up to date. That's what we tried to do by telling you about our problem last night and know that God was with us. Speak distinctly in a normal tone, avoiding any mannerism which may detract from your testimony. I never will forget, I used to work out on a farm. I lived with a family. And my dad had me out there on the farm working. I lived with this family that was close to the place. And I hated for supper to come around, although I was so hungry, because the woman prayed every time. She said the blessing. Bless her dear heart. It was sweet. But what happened was that she had always raised her voice about 2 or 3 notes, you know. She would talk here like I'm talking, but when it came time for prayer, she would raise her voice and, dear Lord, and oh my soul, I just couldn't stand it. It was too pious, you know, too holy. And you need to be careful when you're talking to your friend and giving your testimony that you don't become a holy Joe, that your voice is natural, that you don't put on. and you just share with him in that way. How many of you have ever developed your testimony and given it? All right, we have some who haven't. I'd like to suggest, because time is pressing us here, that we will not have time to do that this morning. Here are the rules for doing so, and here are the ways for doing it. You write out your personal testimony on my life before receiving Christ. Number two, how I realized I needed Christ, how I became a Christian, how Christ helps me in my life today. And you ought to write it out and rewrite it. And rewrite it and rewrite it. And memorize it. You ought to memorize it to such an extent that if somebody poked you in the ribs at 2 o'clock in the morning, you could sit up and say, I was reared in a home where my mother was a gracious Christian, but my father, you know. Now, you say, well, now, won't that sound a little canned? Well, no. Not really. And it's a lot better than having an opportunity to give your testimony and stumble around and say, well, let's see, and then you come out with, you know. So, write your testimony, memorize your testimony, and share that testimony. Even if you have to give it to the dog, please give that testimony. You know? Is that right, Brandon?
Use a mirror,
stand
there and
watch.
Stand there. Win yourself to the Lord.
Win yourself to the Lord. That's a good point. All right? That's great. Give that testimony. Now, when you come to the place where you've shared, you've related, you've loved, you are a human being, you've expressed interest on a plane, whether it's, you know, within 15 minutes or whether you've had a time span of 2 months or three or maybe a year, you come to that place where you want to share Christ. How are you going to do it? One of the best ways of sharing Christ is to use a pamphlet. My own feeling is that how to have a full, meaningful life is good. I think 4 steps to peace with God is good. I think the 4 spiritual laws are good. And, you know, we could just keep going on and on and on, because there are probably about 57 or more pamphlets which do or try to do the very same thing. Now, what you need to do is to get one with which you are familiar and get a pamphlet that is most meaningful to you and read that pamphlet over and over and over. Now, when you go through the pamphlet, don't stop and explain every scripture verse. It takes 9 minutes if you will read through the little pamphlet, How to Have a Full and Meaningful Life. I went out with a student, and, you know, when I go with someone, I let them do the talking. I take care of the emergencies, and there are a lot of them. But we went out, and we've gone over this. Now, don't just read the pamphlet like it is. Just read it like it is. Don't explain, just read it and give them an opportunity to share. Let the Scripture do the convicting, because these pamphlets have Scriptures in them. And so we went out, and that guy came to every Scripture. Now, there's about 17 major Scriptures and 11 minors in there, and he tried to explain all 28 verses as we went through. 30 minutes later, I was still waiting for him to get to the prayer, but I was determined that I would wait until he finished and let him do it. When we got out, I said, you know, You just didn't get through to that guy because you tried to philosophize and give him theology when you should have let the Scripture speak to his heart. Now, when you have that, read the pamphlet as it is. If somebody asks you a question right in the middle of reading that pamphlet, say to them, well, that's a good question. Would you mind if we wait until we finish? Now, there are 2 reasons for that. First of all, the person may be trying to throw you off the track, you know, like the woman at the well in John, the 4th chapter. And secondly, the chances are, if you'll continue to read the pamphlet to that person, you will answer the question before you get to the end. So go right ahead and say, well, look, could we wait, please? And then when you're reading through the pamphlet, point to the paragraphs with a pen. In this way, you'll help to hold the person's attention to the pamphlet. Now, don't take the pen and run under each line, you know. That's distracting. But point with the pen. If while you're reading the pamphlet, the guy looks off, you know, if he's looking over here or looking over there, or, you know, you can say, well, maybe he's not very interested. Ask a question. Does this make sense to you? And I promise you, if you will ask him, does this make sense to you? You'll bring him back. You'll gain his attention and keep it because you have asked him a value judgment opinion. And this is important. So do that. Get in a well-lighted place. Well, you know, for some people that can't see well, those pamphlets are pretty small. And so get in a well-lighted place. If at all possible, I noticed Tom Gowan had just, you know, slipped in a cert before I, right before I came up to visit with him. If at all possible, I think it'd be good to watch your breath. Now, that's a little old bitty thing. And I used to never say anything about it until one day I was reading a pamphlet to a person whose breath was so bad that I could hardly read the pamphlet to him. And I decided, well, now, you know, if it's that bad and I had a breath like that, man, you talk about turning somebody off. That would do it. So I'd be careful about that little thing. Sometimes it isn't so little. Then give them several opportunities to make that decision as you read the pamphlet. Then I'd like to say one other thing, and that is, after a while, throw the pamphlet away. Because what's going to happen is, if you get accustomed to using a pamphlet, you're going to see somebody, and God's going to say, that's the person I want you to witness to. And, okay, Lord, and you start reaching, and you say, oh, I can't witness, I don't have my pamphlet. See? So, pamphlets are good to start with, and they're helpful. But you need to memorize that pamphlet verbally to where you can use your hands with illustrations. And the best way that I like to do is just to take a pencil and a paper. And you can do this. If you go over to my library and open up books, you'll just find the plan of salvation drawn out and written out all over the, you know, the inside of the book where there's a clear piece of paper. You can do this on any kind of paper. And I tell you, I have adapted the four spiritual laws to my own life. And so I just write out, you know, God loves you. You have separated yourself from God by sin. And it's more than just, you know, duty. Once you have helped them come to know Christ as personal Savior, you will follow up. You will help them grow. You will continue to allow yourself to be inconvenienced for their growth in Jesus Christ.